see. Open our ears so that we can hear what it is that you would say to us from your word. May light shine, revealing the truth of things. May it dispel darkness in my life, in my heart. Pray, Lord, that your will would be done as we move towards a response to your word. We're listening. Speak. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Right. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 in just a moment. And so I want to tell you right off the bat that if I fall asleep on you today, don't take it personally, okay? So I know we have groups that just got back from camp. I got back from kids' camp. I have a group that just got back from a high school camp in Colorado is where they went. I went to Camp Zephyr. One day I'll be old enough to go to Colorado for youth camp. And so what I'm saying is that if I happen to fall asleep on you, let me sleep. You just sleep quietly, okay? Turn off the lights when you go. Leave me alone. Don't wake me up. Have mercy. In chapter 8, we're going to look today about what Jesus is trying to tell us about hearing his word and responding to it. Primarily responding is what we want to think about. Because when God's word is proclaimed, there are different ways people can respond to it. On one extreme, you have people who don't seem to respond at all. And, there's just nothing there. And on the other extreme, there are those whose lives are transformed into the likeness of Christ. And then you have people who fall anywhere in between those two extremes. The concern in the text is not, how do I become a Christian? Jesus will kind of address those kinds of things elsewhere. Instead, I think the concern in the text we're going to read today is, what happens now that I am a Christian? How do I grow in Christ's likeness? How is my life transformed? And I think that Jesus is going to invite us to make a right response to his word. Look with me in Luke chapter 8. I'll start reading in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Woo! My mother was here this morning in the early service. I do not recommend that you disregard your mothers. That's not what Jesus is saying. And we'll get to that here in a moment. All right. This is a very familiar text. Jesus in it speaks of how I respond to the Word of God as it is revealed to me. He makes several points. He uses the parable of the seeds or the parable of the sower to explain the various reactions to the Word of God. And we'll look more deeply at that in just a moment. Then he compares his message to light in verses 16 through 18. Since light is meant to be seen, all should watch how they respond to Jesus' message. For through the Word comes the opportunity to receive from God or to lose what one has. In other words, Jesus seems to indicate that the way we respond to His message, the way we let that light shine, determines whether or not we receive more of the Word of the Lord, or if what we think we already have sort of disintegrates, is taken from us, it disappears from us. And then He gives commendation to those who respond to His Word. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus says that His family, His people, His tribe, those who are most intimate and close to Him are those who are not related to Him by blood, but those who obey God's Word, who are doers of the Word. So the idea in all of this is that God speaks His Word to me in order to shape my life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because that's true, I need to take care how I respond to God's Word. Let's consider two things here before I go to sleep, okay? Here's the first one. Jesus explains why God's Word appears to transform some lives into Christ's likeness over time and not others. The difference is found in the quality of my response to God's Word. Make no mistake, when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to the gospel, the kingdom of God, and all of that, some people's lives are absolutely, radically transformed. Others are not. Why is that? Jesus is trying to give us a sense of what happens when His Word is proclaimed and why it seems to affect others and not other people. Why it affects some people and not other people. So He tells the parable of the sower, which is really a parable of response. The parable confronts the reader with how one responds to God's Word. And I don't think Jesus is giving different snapshots of my life. I think He's wanting me to look at the totality of my life and sort of answer the question, over the course of my life, what has been my response to God's Word? You don't look at just one moment, but over the entirety of my life, how have I handled or how have I responded to the Word of the Lord? He gives several examples of possible responses. First, He says that there are those whose hearts and lives are hard, where spiritual forces of evil have more influence than God's Word. These are the people whose hearts, whose lives are hard. And as a result, when the Word is proclaimed, it doesn't penetrate. It rests right there on the surface, and the forces of evil have more influence than the Word of the Lord. And so the Word disappears without affecting anything. In verse 5, He says that the sower goes through his field, carrying his sack over his shoulder. He sows or casts out the seed from the bag. Some of it falls on soil where it takes root. Other seed will fall on the road, where several things happen to it. First, people walk on it because it doesn't penetrate the soil. It's just impacted there on the hard surface on the road, and people walk and trample on it, and then the birds come and take it because it's just right there in the open. Easy pickings. And then down in verse 12, Jesus says that this is the response that never has the chance to germinate, to take root, and to grow, because it's landed on a hard heart, a hard life. And Jesus indicates there's this spiritual battle that takes place whenever God's word is proclaimed. And if that seed of the word is just not penetrating a person's life, then it's easy pickings for the devil to come and to prevent faith, which is his goal. The devil does not want us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so Satan will do what he can through deception, through temptation, through whatever, to hinder or to take away any possibility of the word penetrating our hearts. And if our hearts are hard, we just make easy work for the devil. For such people, hearing the word is the most that happens. There is no response. There's no reflection. There is no life change. There's nothing. Then Jesus said, there are those whose faith is shallow and cannot survive trial. And Jesus says in verse 6 that some of the seed will fall on soil that rests on a bedrock of hard granite, of hard rock. And there's a thin layer of soil. And the seed takes root there, and it seems to do well right away, but the roots go down just far enough to hit the bedrock, and then they stop. And they soak up all the moisture that rests on top of the rock, and when the moisture's gone, that's it. And the plant withers and dies because the roots cannot go deep enough to find water. In verse 13, Jesus says, these are the people with a shallow faith that cannot endure testing or temptation. They may initially be joyous in how they receive the word of the Lord into their lives, but the reception is superficial. They have not been able to put down deep roots or have not gone deep enough. And so when difficulties and hard times and trials and temptations come, they fall away all too quickly. Then Jesus says there are those who never reach spiritual maturity because of their excessive concern over their welfare, possessions, and comfort. And in verse 7, he says, this third group of seed falls on good ground. It takes root. It starts to grow. Unfortunately, the crop that was sown is not the only thing growing in this soil. There's also weeds. Jesus says graphically, there are thorns growing alongside of the plants that are intended to be harvested. The thorns grow quickly. They take so much nourishment from the ground that nothing else can grow around them. And so the plant withers and dies. It literally choked, the thorns choked the life out of the plant. In verse 14, Jesus says, this is the person who responds to God's word but never reaches maturity because other matters crowd out the word of God in their life. It describes an intense and unhealthy self-centeredness that takes all of a person's energy, time, passion, and resources, so much so that God's word cannot grow. My welfare, my possessions, my comfort are not insignificant or unimportant. However, they are not to be my life's passion and focus. Let me say that again. My welfare, my comfort, my possessions, I'm not saying they are unimportant. I am saying that according to Scripture, those things are never to be the passion and focus of my life. So, I know Christians in Rockport Fulton. Do you know any Christians in this area? Let me just say, I see all kinds of people, and I have met some people who are like what Jesus describes here. I know Christians who have experienced some kind of trauma or devastating trial in their lives, and in the midst of that, their faith failed them. And so they are never able to get past the pain that they've endured, and they turn their backs on God, and they simply check out or drop out. They're done. And that's as far as their relationship with Christ ever goes. I don't know many like that, but I have known some. The majority of the Christians in Rockport Fulton that I know are the ones who should start paying attention to the weeds in their lives. And these are the people in our community who claim to be followers of Christ, but much of their time, resources, energy, and passion is invested in their fears, their anxieties, their luxuries, their comfort, and their children. So much so that they have little left to offer Jesus Christ and His kingdom. They're like watered-down coffee. It's only good for pouring out. And here's the mistake that I make. I sometimes think that I can simply add Jesus Christ to all of the other activities of my life, all the other passions and priorities that I have. I'm wrong. Jesus Christ is a great and mighty King who will not share my heart with anyone or anything. He will be King, or He'll be nothing. There is no in-between. There is no common ground with the Almighty God, you see. And I want you to take note in the parable. Jesus says, the weeds win. The weeds will choke out the presence and the power of the Word of God in my life. Make no mistake, the weeds will win if they are not addressed. And it's not because Christ is incompetent or powerless. It's simply because Jesus will not force Himself on me. I have choices to make. And either through neglect or by choice, I contribute to the growth of the weeds. So here's the question I need to ask myself this morning. Are there weeds I need to address in my life before it is too late? Do I need to address my excessive concern over my welfare, my possessions, or my comfort? It's time to do some weeding. Don't you love to weed? It's time to get to work for some of us. Now, the second thing I would point out is that my Christ-likeness is at least partly the result of my receptive, persistent, patient, and obedient response to God's Word over time. And Jesus is going to hit on all of these things in the text. I know my spiritual growth or my transformation into the likeness of Christ is the result of God's power in my life. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word to shape my life into the likeness of God's Son. But I am not a passive participant in this transformation. I respond. I yield, I do disciplines in order to allow God to shape my life. I am an active participant. And here in the text, Jesus says that there are those whose hearts and lives provide a fertile, nurturing environment for God's Word to take root, to grow to maturity, and produce Christ-likeness. In verse 8, this fourth group of seed lands on good soil. So much so that the seed is resilient. It overcomes any and all obstacles that may be present, and it grows and it produces fruit. And Jesus is very specific. 100 times what was sown. That's, if you're good at math, that's what? 100 times? If you sow one seed, you get 100 more? That's pretty good, right? Hello? See, I'm not good at math. I'm just making sure. From one seed, the yield is enormous. It's miraculous, significant. And I think Jesus indicates 4 keys to that success or to this fruitfulness. He mentions 4 specific things. First, He says, my Christ-likeness reflects my receptive heart. My receptive heart. In verse 15, He describes it as a noble and good heart. And the idea is of a moral quality, this integrity that makes right responses to God's Word. I am not hard. My mind is not closed off or already made up. I am teachable. I'm not rebellious. I am open and receptive. I say, here is my heart. Speak what is true, Lord. Secondly, Jesus says, my Christ-likeness reflects my persistence in the word of the Lord. Persistence. In verse 15, the language says that my heart hears the word and retains it. It holds on to it. It does not let it go. This is describing my faith that clings to the word of God, to the promises of God. I'm not going to let go of my commitment to God's word, his promises. I will persevere in these things. Third, Jesus says, my Christ-likeness reflects my patience with God's word. Blah, patience. My patience with the word of God. In verse 15, he says that my heart is persistent. It holds up under the pressure of living faithfully. It is the opposite of falling away that he describes in verse 13. The language is similar to what Paul says in his writings, where he associates this kind of patience with hope. And hope in the New Testament is patiently waiting on God, trusting in God's word and promises over a long period of time. When one rests in God's promise and hope, one can overcome the obstacles that prevent fruitfulness. Things like trials, about worries, wealth, pursuit of pleasures. I hope in the Lord. I go on because I hope in the Lord. And finally, Jesus says, my Christ-likeness reflects my obedience to God's word. In verse 21, he has this fascinating encounter with his family, or non-encounter, as it may be. And they're outside of the people crowding around Jesus, and they want to get in and see him. You think if anybody could penetrate the crowd and get close to Jesus, it would be his mama. Jesus says, yeah, I know they're out there, but you know who my real family is? Those who are doers of God's word. And I don't think Jesus is intending for us to repudiate family. So don't go home and say, hey, the pastor said that, you know, you're not related to me or whatever. Jesus is endorsing those who are his disciples, who hear and then do the word of the Lord. Receiving God's word is to express itself in action. Jesus does not want scribes and scholars. He wants servants and disciples who will hear and do his word. I heard a story one time about a pastor who went to eat lunch after church with a farmer and his family out on the farmer's property, which was extensive. And after the meal, they stood on the back porch, and the pastor looked around and said, you know, your property is amazing. It's completely beautiful what God has done here, and it shows his artistry, his mastery as the great creator, that he has made something so beautiful out of the land that you own. And the farmer snorted and said, well, you should have seen what it looked like when God was working the land by himself. And I think we need to keep in tension, in constant tension, this idea that God does work in our lives. But he also calls me to respond, to act, to live out what his word is saying to me. My father kept a garden all of his adult life. It was an extensive garden, inordinately extensive, unnecessarily extensive. He grew a variety of vegetables and fruit, and I have vivid memories growing up of my father day after day in his free time, tilling the soil, mixing in mulch, creating rows for the planting, and then planting the seeds and watering them over long periods of time, collecting rain in buckets so that he could water the North 40 or whatever. I remember going out at night, picking bugs by hand off the plants because he would not spray chemicals that would kill them automatically. He had slave labor, and so my brother and I went out and pick bugs off of plants year after year. I remember chasing off birds from the fruit trees, and that just on and on. Eventually, we would harvest the fruit of his labors, and we would, for days and weeks, bring in wonderful things to eat. tomatoes and corn and beans and peas and cabbage and squash and plums and blackberries and raspberries and okra, potatoes, onions and carrots and cantaloupes. We would eat all that we could. We would can the rest. We shared quite a bit over time. And I remember when the growing season was over, we would have to pull up all the plants. And at that time, by the end of September, it seemed like all that was left were stalks of okra that had grown 50 feet high. You know, they're not producing anymore. And you have to pull them up, and we gathered it all together for it to be burned. And after it was burned up, he would till it all back into the soil and let it lie fallow there over the winter and then start the process over again in the spring, year after year after year. He learned at a time when you had to provide most of your own food. You had to grow as much as you could, and you had to learn how to preserve it so it would last throughout the winter when things would be very lean. He grew up before and during the Great Depression and the war, and so he came to learn all of this and how to apply it in his life. Now, I tried to reason with my father that we could just go to the store and buy food. And I can go to the store now and eat produce that I did not grow. Isn't that marvelous? I think so. Now, I confess, sometimes it tastes like cardboard. But I will tell you, it's pretty darn convenient. Because my father worked hard over months. I can just go to Walmart, I'm out in 5 minutes. Now, who's the smarter man? No worries. Convenient. Consistent. Well, here's what I was thinking about this week. If I had to, could I produce enough food for my property to keep my family alive through a year? I have an okay plot of land where my house is. If I had to, could I turn that land into a garden that would produce enough food for my family to live for a year? Do I know how to grow anything but wheat? Because I'm going to tell you, I have a better crop of weeds than you do right now. Harvey's been fabulous in that regard. And what's thriving in my yard are sticker burrs and clover, you know, things that spread out and cover up and choke off things. And they require little effort. I didn't plant those things. They just showed up one day. Isn't that fabulous? Growing weeds is easy. Growing fruit and vegetables requires work, discipline, commitment, a routine, sacrifice, patience, and on and on. We couldn't go on vacation in the summer. My father had to be there to take care of the North 40. Here's what I think. I fear that too many Christians in Rockport Fulton are content to consume the fruit of other people's walk with Christ because they're too lazy and ignorant to produce their own fruit. You know, we're just not receptive or persistent or patient or obedient. We prefer something cheap, easy, and bland. A walk with Jesus Christ over the course of a lifetime is more like learning to prepare, plant, harvest, and prepare the soil season after season than it is like walking into a grocery store and getting what I need and getting out in 5 minutes. See, it takes little effort or commitment to buy carrots from Walmart. It takes quite a commitment to grow them in your backyard. And I think for some of us, it's time to evaluate our lives. Not just how we're living, but what we're producing. There are some people in this room and in this community who are living off bland fruit and vegetables that someone else produced, and all we know how to grow are weeds. I want to invite you to consider a different kind of life. And the question I need to ask, am I responding to God's word with openness, persistence, patience, and obedience? over a long period of time. Oh, anybody can do it one day, but can you do it over the course of several days together? Now, I didn't go to sleep, and now we're at the end. So as we close, I want to invite you to do two things. First, this morning, would you ask God to reveal to you the weeds in your life? We all have them. And they need to be addressed because they are choking out the Word of God. What is God saying to you about the gardening that needs to take place in your heart and in your mind? Secondly, I invite you this morning to commit to providing good, responsive soil that will allow God's Word to take root and produce fruit in your life over time. And that could mean all kinds of things: discipline and time, passion, effort, and patience over a long period of time. I don't know what God is saying to you, but how do you need to prepare your soil for the Word of the Lord to take root and mature into Christ-likeness? I'm going to pray. Then Eric will come. We'll have our time of response. Let's pray together. Lord, I confess to you that I just want things simple and easy and fast, convenient, with little pain or effort, sacrifice on my part. And Lord, I'm afraid that all too often my life reflects that desire of mine, that I live in a faith that is shallow, that disappears under trials, a faith that is being choked out by the weeds I've either planted by myself because of my own sinful desires, or weeds that have simply shown up with little or no effort. Left to their own, those weeds will not only thrive, they'll win. Because you will not force yourself on me. You will not take over my life. You want me to offer it up freely to you. Lord, I want my life to produce something more than weeds. And I want to find my sustenance in something more than cardboard-tasting vegetables. I want to taste and drink deeply and see that the Lord is good. And so I want to repent this morning of the sin I've allowed to make my hard heart or to make my soil shallow, or that's planted weeds that are thriving in my garden. Show me what repentance looks like this day. And show us all what we need to do to grow, to be changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak now. Speak what is true. Call forth a response that resembles your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we